We left off at around page 29 or whatever. I wrote some things on the board because I do want to go through some scripture today. So as we take a look at what Nee is saying here, some of the main points, it's a little bit of a paradigm shift because over on page 29, he makes a statement here. I think it's on page 29. He says that we're sinners. And he just point blank says, hey, we are sinners. And we have to come to the realization of that. Over on page 30, picking up with some new stuff, over at the top of the page, he talks about our constituted sinner or whatever. And he says that we're sinners not because of ourselves, but because of Adam. So basically what Nee is saying here, if we want to break this this capacity to sin or the slavery to sin, one of the things we need to understand is it's not by our individual actions, but it's by who we are. Now that's a major shift, because when I was living this Christian life, what I thought was the normal way of doing it, it's focused on what I do. Even parents may focus on the wrong thing. And my dad, even though he was a religious guy, he went to church all the time, he got saved, but he was not a deeply spiritual guy. He said something that spiritually kind of connects to the book. Because some parents are more concerned with how a child behaves and what they do, and they attack that. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Since she raised her hand, I'll come over here and talk to her for a little bit. We are concerned. Come on, you ain't the only parent here. We are concerned with how our children act. Amen?
Correct.
And, absolutely, absolutely. And so we want them to act right.
Right.
Right, right. And when they don't act right, we
act wrong.
I wasn't going to go there, but all right. we act wrong. And there's nothing wrong with that. So a lot of times we focus on dealing with our children. We want them to act right. Well, here's the problem. Well, let me go back to my parent over here just to make sure. In your experience as a parent, do they consistently act right?
No.
It's a daily struggle because they don't act right. They may try to act right. They may want. Let me talk to somebody. Come on, Doc, you can talk to me because I used to be a child. It's been like 50, yeah, 60 years ago. But come on. Hey, when we were children, did we try to act right?
No.
We did? Okay, all right, wrong group. I tried to act right, but it was hard. It was difficult. And so here's what Nee is saying in his book, and Ron kind of said this. You keep pushing the children to act right. That makes sense, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Why don't you act right? Why don't you act right? What Nee is saying in this page is, you can't act right. You're focusing on the wrong thing. They will never act right. Sooner or later, they're going to do something crazy. Because that's what kids do. We did too. We still do. So his thing is, you can act right for a while, but then you're gonna slip up or whatever, because it's in you. It's hereditary. So you're fighting the wrong thing. And so here's the one thing that my dad told me. He could have told me, act right, son. Act right, son. Act right, son. And I would have tried to act right. But the bottom line is, the thing that caused me to really have the power to act right is my dad told me one thing when he was working on that job at that Air Force base, and I got assigned to that Air Force base. He looked me in the eye, and he didn't tell me to act right. He said, don't mess up my name. And he didn't know it at the time, but his name was important. And so in order to get me to act right, he told me, don't mess up my name. I've got a good name out here, and your name is connected with me, so don't mess up my name. My dad's been dead 10 years. I still remember that great word that he told me, don't mess up my name. It's a whole lot easier for me to obey when I'm connected, my identity is connected to the Father, than it is for me to try to act right in and of my own strength.
You have to appeal to the heart.
Yeah. Well, and the heart has to understand that your identity is tied to the Father. It's just easier. It's just easier understanding who I am in the Father as opposed to me trying to act right in the flesh. I like what Ron said earlier today. It's already done. It's just easier. So that's what he's talking about here. And I don't know why you people are so far away from me. So he says the problem is not, bottom of 30, we are sinners not because of ourselves, but because of Adam. Because by birth I come from Adam. Therefore I am part of him. I cannot, by improving my behavior, make myself other than a part of Adam, and so also a sinner. So now Nee attacks this thing from a different perspective. He says you're fighting your sin battle from the wrong perspective. You're trying to act better. Instead of trying to act better, get to the root. It's a heredity thing, is what Nee says here. Okay, so I'm going to pause and figure out where I am here. And if anybody's got anything to hear. So over on page 31, it talks about this whole Adam nature. And he talks about the trouble is our hereditary issue and not our behavior. I'm over on the top of page 32. He says, unless we change our parentage, there is no deliverance for us. So we're always going to screw up unless we get to the root. You will always rake leaves until you what?
Cut down a tree.
So you have to get to the root of it, all right? Or else you will always be dealing with the aftermath of those things that happen from the root. All right, so over on page 32, and he brings in Romans. So let's turn over to Romans. And I wrote some verses here, so we're not just looking at the book. Take a look at Romans 5. And I like how Nee sets this up because he'll give you some scriptures, and then when you start looking at these scriptures, which are important, he puts them in such a context that you look at them a little differently. All right, so take a look at Romans 5. He says from verse 12 to 21, so let me just read that and see what he's talking about here. Romans 5, verse 12 starts out, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So the law kind of lets you know that what sin is, because it lets you know the boundaries. Verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now, when I look at verse 14, it says this. It's saying that everybody has sinned, even though everybody has not sinned the same sin that Adam sinned. It's still sin, and by virtue of Adam sinning, then we're all sinners by nature because we come from the seed of Adam. All right. I know a lot of us have heard that before, but here we go. Verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So if one, so it doesn't seem fair, I guess. I kind of want to slap Adam around right now when I think about it. Adam caused us to be in this situation. So one man's sin caused us to have death reign. And we're sinners by birth. But likewise, there's another Adam, or Christ comes in, And we get the, and maybe we didn't deserve to die, but now we get this undeserved gift of life, which comes through another man, which is Christ. So it's the same principle, but different consequences. Yes, ma'am.
He remembers that we are dust.
Right.
We're just. It helps me to even stay out loud to God. You know, God, when I'm about to go into confession or I'm feeling the weight of sin, you know, God, remember my ancestors. My original ancestors were Adam and Eve.
Okay.
And, you know, they disobeyed you and I come from them.
Okay.
Remember that, God, and please be merciful to me. Like you covered them, cover me.
Okay.
You know, and like you thank me that you provided my redemption. You know, it refers to my ancestors. It helps me not, like, to stay under the condemnation of sin. Or it helps me, you know, I just like, I know God knows it, but I like to remind him, hey, and if it hadn't been them and I'd have been the first one, I would have done it all. So.
If we didn't know what we know now.
Right. But I think it's good to go back and remember where we come from.
Yes. I think that's going to be a topic that we're going to come across again. Yes.
Read these verses, Brendan, several times before, and I get more out of it now. It says, to be sure sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. If you stop right there, you say, so there's no sin. People didn't sin. There's no sin because there was no law yet until Moses God brought the law to Moses.
Yep.
But no, it goes on and says, no, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking the command, because there was no command between Adam and Moses. As did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come, and that's what he's talking about. The pattern of the one to come is spread very
far. Yes. Yeah. I can see that. Yeah.
I never would have gotten hereditary out of reading those two verses before.
I know. I've seen these verses before, but he is taking this to a whole level because he's bringing that as the root of the problem. All right? We've got this Adam nature. All right. So, again, let me see. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So what he's pointing out here is the same way that we've got this sin nature, on the opposite side, we've got this powerful nature in Christ that gives us victory. Victory over what? Sin. So the issue is not trying to act better. The issue is to be born again. Well, I already did that. Well, did we really do it in the spirit that Nia is talking about here according to these scriptures? Because I hope everybody here has been born again. Let's just go a little deeper over there. Okay. All right. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Did you hear that? By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. It's Adam. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So if I'm a sinner by birth and it's hereditary, then I can be a victor and be sin free and not be a sinner anymore by simply what? Doing better? By recognizing that my birth is in Christ, that my identity is not in Adam, but now in Christ.
And adopted.
I'm adopted in, which means I have a new birth. Now, I don't know if we really fully comprehended that when we got baptized and we came up out of the baptismal pool or whatever, we were all wet, and we came up saying, ooh, I'm a Christian now, I'm going to do better. We should have been coming out of the pool, and we should be teaching people to come out of the pool with, hey, you just got born into Christ, and now you have the ability by faith to not sin anymore. Now we know people sin, but I don't have to be a slave to sin because I have a new identity. That's a whole lot different than saying I have the power to try harder. No, you have the power to step into the newness of life. There's a huge difference there. Everybody understand what saying, there's a use to, maybe it's just me, but nobody really showed me. I know I saw the scriptures. It's kind of like what Ron said. Ron just said, man, I've been reading these scriptures before, but now I'm seeing something new and different. I know these scriptures. I know I'm crucified in Christ, but I'm seeing something different. I'm crucified in Christ. I know that. But am I really stepping into the truth and the full power of what that means?
You said you're not a sinner because of sin.
No. It's who you are.
Born into slavery, been born into slavery.
Okay.
And you slave all your life, and then all of a sudden the master frees you, so
right.
You can go free.
Right.
But the slave go back into the field and keep on doing what he did before.
Why does he do that? That doesn't make any sense.
He's been enslaved. That's all he knows.
You ever been a slave? All right. Verse 21, I'm going to skip 20. I'll read 20 anyway. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So what he's saying is, you got this old life in Adam that you thought was all great. But the life you have in Christ is so much better. It abounds better than the life that you had in Adam, which is tied to the world, which is tied to... Okay. Verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness, through eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And Ron kind of alluded to that. Before the law comes to tell you you've been breaking it. If there's no speed limit sign and you're driving down the highway and you're doing 90, you don't know that you're breaking the law. Well, you might in your sense know that this might be too fast. But what's going to help you understand that you are breaking the law?
Blue light police.
Well, okay. Boy, you people are funny. Yeah. Blue lights. But before the blue lights hit you, the speed limit sign, which the speed limit sign represents the law. And the law was there to let you know you screwed up. Because we're, okay, well, so now I could say we break the law because we want to get someplace quick, fast, in a hurry. I could say we break the law because that's just, because we see other people break the law. And so you got to go with the flow of traffic. I know out here in this little section of 85 heading into town or whatever, where they got the construction or whatever in the middle of the medium there, and they got the little light to say 55 or whatever. All right, I'm in church. I ain't gonna lie. I can't remember the last time I did 55 during that stretch. You get run over if you do 55. It's unsafe. I know what the law says, but everybody else is doing. I got to go with the flow of traffic. I got to go with everybody else. Come on now. Who here does 55 during that stretch? You know what stretch I'm talking about. All right, praise the Lord. All right. But I think I really break the law because that's my nature.
You know, people be doing that sometimes, like this morning, I was doing 80 and 55, and
confession's good for the soul. The brother that sat up here and confessed. Don't you know you got law enforcement sitting behind you? Look how back looking at you. Got his glasses back. back already on his radio talking about that one for you. Don't worry about it. He'll be around in just a minute. Woo! All righty. Praise the Lord. All right. Keep your finger there at Romans, because I want to get to Romans 6. That's why we're there. We might as well do it. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So God's grace is greater than our sins. We can just keep, pushing the button grace, 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 and keep sinning. Grace, grace, grace. I know you're shaking your head, but that's how I used to live my Christian life. I was one of those what they call 1 John 1:9 saint. Yeah. I just confess my sins. Well, I keep on sinning. Well, I just confess them. Keep on. I confess my sins. Keep on sinning. I keep on. I'm like a child. I go to dad. I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. I'll do better. You know, I screwed up again. I just keep it screwed up. I just hit the reset button. It's kind of like playing a video game. You ever play a video game? Yeah. I'm terrible. What's a game? Call of Duty? Yeah. If I'm playing Call of Duty with somebody, I'm always yelling, come over here and heal me. I'm always getting shot up. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to jump. I don't know how to crouch or whatever. Sometimes I blow myself up. But the neat thing about it is, I can hit the reset and I can get back in. I live my Christian life like that. Don't worry about it. You can always get a respawn. Yeah, I can always respawn. That ain't the normal Christian life. All right. So shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are, dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, here's why we keep sinning. Because we're not dead to it yet. But what Nee says, and I love what Ron said today, he said, Ron, can you tell me what you told me? Tell them what you told me earlier today about what you got out of me. Do you remember? Don't let the enemy take it away from me. He just told me it was really great.
The first thing?
Yeah.
I don't remember.
Okay. So Ron tells me one of the things that he's getting out of this book as he's reading it is that it's already done. It's already his. And all you got to do is just step into it and claim it. So what he says here is, turn the page on me here. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, if you're not dead to it, then you're still in it. So it is a question. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, if we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. That's a powerful piece of scripture there. So what does it mean when, and he's going to expound upon it. What does it mean when we say that we're crucified? Know ye not that you are crucified with Christ? We know that we're crucified with Christ, but what does that mean from what Nia is saying?
Join Christ.
Here's the problem. Most of us who've gone up and gotten saved and gotten baptized are joined with Christ.
I think we forget.
I can kind of remember. Well, sometimes we do forget, but I can kind of remember. But see, we're missing a step here.
The difference is there's a new you, there's different news. You're not a revamp you, you're a completely new you, where the old is gone and the new is new.
Yeah! So let's go back to the steps. When you get to this point where you're crucified with Christ and then there's a new Christ or a new you, what step are you at? On our steps. 3. I heard somebody say 3. Because you've got a new mind and a new life here at step 3. Got it? And I think a lot of Christians that hit step 3, but we may not have fully done what? Oh, that's true. Some of us stop at 3. We don't go to 4. But there's an even larger issue than missing 4.
We haven't fully crucified our own self.
Which means we haven't really done 2. You get it? Because this is what he's saying. If you find out at step 1 that you're in need, then here at repent is where you're supposed to turn from the old. And the only way you can really turn from the old is not trying harder not to be the old you. You have to bury the old you. Okay, so the first step or the first appointment is being humble, but that is seen as Passover. Passover is the first feast. What happened at Passover? Christ died. The next feast or step two is unleavened bread. What happened on the exact time of unleavened bread? Christ is buried. And then comes the new life. I think part of the problem is we're trying to walk in new life, but we still got the old guy that we're carrying.
Well, I tried to bring God along in my old life instead of just letting him,
Okay, wait a minute. You say that again? You tried to bring God over into
along
your
with
along
me.
With
you. I was pulling him. I was like, come on, get in my old life.
Get in my old life.
Get in my old life. But I didn't understand that I could.
I didn't either. I didn't either. Nobody taught me any different. I just thought that's the way you're supposed to do.
It
didn't make sense. I'm just now getting it too. I mean, and I don't think you and I are the only ones that lived our Christian life like that.
Key words to say he didn't understand.
Like oh, you had to go there. You had to go there. That's not even on the board. You had to go there. So let's go to John chapter 3. I think it's John chapter 3. Yes, John chapter 3. So Nicodemus comes. Oh, let me tell you what time of year Nicodemus is talking to Christ. Look at John chapter 2, verse 23. It'll tell you what season that Nicodemus is probably talking to Christ. Passover. Now, you know what Passover represents to the Jews? Their spiritual birthday. Their spiritual rebirth. So it's around the time that they're celebrating this religious event. Chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night around the time of their birthday, going to church, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Verse 3. So he's talking about the miracles. Jesus drops a powerful truth on him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? What is Nicodemus' problem here? He don't understand. Why? Because in the natural, it doesn't make sense. So he's trying to look at it from a natural perspective, and Christ is talking to him in spiritual terms. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, thee, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. And he just keeps going through this, and then Nicodemus, still confused, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And Jesus said, I love this part. Jesus said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knoweth not these things? How are you a teacher of the gospel and you don't know the simplicity of what I'm talking about here? And it's around the time that we celebrate your birthday as a nation.
But he says to him, he says, well, you can't see it. He tells him the example with the wind. He says, you can't, it's by faith that you're going to believe. He's trying to get him to believe by faith that you'll be born.
So see, here's the challenge. When we come to Christ and we start to do these steps, we still look the same on the outside in the natural. But the transformation really is happening on the inside. So if we try to look to see whether a Christian is a Christian based upon how they act on the outside, we might miss the fact that it's really a transformation on the inside.
Do you still think there are people in the church and leadership that are not saved?
Yes.
Okay, Ron answered the question. Trying to get me fired from my kid.
Alright. Chuck, another thing too, talking about denying yourself, there's a big difference of talking about salvation and sanctification in two separate processes.
Yes, and he talks about it here. Yeah, yeah.
That's extremely important because a lot of things that he's talking about with sanctification, you can say that, well, if I was saved, I wouldn't do that ever again. Well, and sanctification is a process of dying on the cross over and over and over daily.
And it's within these steps or whatever that
you don't have to do that with your salvation.
No. So there's a difference. See, back when I was growing up, if you were sanctified, you were a crazy person. We used to hang from the chandeliers and ceilings or whatever. And you know, sanctification doesn't mean the same thing. All right. As I thought. Over on page 32, and I think we're getting close. I think we might actually be able to finish this chapter. We are so close, but I don't want to rush anything.
So you can't join me and we've got to
move on. Yes. All right. So in verse 32, he talks about the terms in Adam and in Christ are too little understood by Christians. We don't really understand what it means to be right in Adam, and we don't fully understand what it means to be in Christ. And he says that's too few understood by Christians. And I get that, which is probably why we live the way we live, because nobody really broke it down to us like this. Went, who knew? And then he starts talking about hereditary and racial significance. So I kind of prick my ears up a little bit. And then he goes through this whole Melchizedek thing. Let's turn to Hebrews 7, because now he's bringing Melchizedek into this. And the purpose of the Melchizedek thing is to prove that the life that we have in Christ is better than the life that we had in Adam. All right? So he goes on into this Melchizedek thing, which is really pretty interesting to me. So I'm looking at Hebrews chapter 7. And where's a good place to pick this up at? Not looking at my notes here. I don't see where I wrote down. Let me see. Right around verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Verse 5. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. So basically what he's saying here is, in Hebrews 7, and there was a man named Melchizedek who was a priest king. And the scripture says that Christ comes out of the order of Melchizedek, kind of like a priest king, though the tribe of the priest came out of Levi. So if you are a Levite, then you were able to collect tithes as a priest from the people. All right? But the priesthood came out of Levi. So that's the way it was. All right. Yes, I got it highlighted for some reason. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Ron, why do you think that verse is so significant to you?
Because it says you're not breaking the sect of Levi.
Yes. So Melchizedek doesn't come from Levi. Melchizedek comes from some unknown place or whatever. Nobody knows his beginning or his end or whatever. And so Christ is kind of like that. And so he says Melchizedek is better than Levi. All right. And he's going someplace here, and so is Paul. All right. Verse 7, without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Wait. So, Abraham pays tithes to Melchizedek. Got it? Which means if he pays tithes and serves Melchizedek, who's the greater? Abraham or Melchizedek?
Abraham.
Melchizedek, because Abraham served Melchizedek. All right, so we're going somewhere here. And verse 9, and as I may say so, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. Wait a minute. So now he's saying that Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek. Well, how is that so? Verse 10, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Let me skip down. Verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, not out of Levite, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far, verse 15, it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal command, but after the power of an endless life. For he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is a verily disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did by which we draw nigh unto God. All right? And he keeps talking about this Melchizedek thing. Thou art a priest, verse 21, forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. All right. So let me go back to this, and he kind of talks about this here over on page 33, right in the middle. He says, in the eyes of God, Melchizedek is greater than who? Levi. All right. Abraham offered, in the middle of that, he says, Abraham offered tithes to Melchizedek. That means that Isaac and Abraham offered to Melchizedek. But if that is true, then Jacob also and Abraham offered to Melchizedek, which in turn means that Levi and Abraham offered to Melchizedek. All right. It is evident that the lesser offers to the greater. All right. When he offered to Melchizedek, bottom of page 33, the whole family offered in him to Melchizedek. They did not offer separately as individuals, but they were in him. So I'll go back to my question originally to the young man. Because you came up with some kind of dribble, Ken, about, you know, some kind of slave mentality. And then when you get freed, you know, you go back to doing, because that's all you know. So, you were never a slave?
Not the way you was talking about it.
Oh, so you changed the answer now?
Kind of, yeah.
Oh. Well, when I first came and asked you were you a slave, you said no, and you said that very confidently.
Because you were talking directly after him talking about a slave going to the field and stuff.
Okay. So, now, 30 minutes later, let me ask the question again. Were you ever a slave?
Spiritually, yes.
Well, but you never, you don't know how to pick cotton.
No.
You don't know anything about picking cotton?
No.
You don't know anything about picking cotton? But you still pick cotton. Your ancestors, you are in your ancestors, and when your ancestors served as slaves, even though you weren't born yet, you picked up that nature.
You know, if my grandpa had a really bad reputation and I was his granddaughter, people would look at me a little odd.
Because you came from? So, you know, it's very interesting because I'm on Facebook every now and then or whatever, and I see some different posts come from Facebook or whatever, from believers or whatever, you know, different races and things like that. And man, you start talking about some of the political things, some of the things on it, you start putting some of those things on Facebook or whatever, and all of a sudden the spirituality of that stuff just goes out the window. Because people are so connected to their past. And there's a problem here, because here's two things that come out of Hebrews 7 for me. One, you're connected by your history. But two, your history is never greater than who you are in Christ. And when you start saying that my history trumps who I am in Christ, you got a problem. And that's why Facebook is all blown up and messed up, because people have forgotten. Because, and there's nothing wrong with understanding your heritage, but when your heritage goes into your future, oh my goodness, it's hard to walk in the new you, because your heritage and who you are and who your folks were before that, you bring all that stuff back in you, and then all of a sudden when you're trying to relate to somebody else from a kingdom perspective, you just brought all that stuff back with you.
So what was Paul trying to get the Hebrews to understand in just in plain down broken down, I gotta go Greek now, in plain down broken down English, like he was trying to say Jesus, the
is
Savior,
better.
Didn't come from the law. It
right.
comes from like the line of the Chesapeake, that we don't know where he came from, we don't know where he ended, and that is better.
Your life with Christ is better than what you had before. But now the other thing that he's but here's the simplicity of Melchizedek. What Nia is saying here is, the way Levi was into Abraham is the same way that we're into Adam. So you have to be born again to accept the life of Christ. Yes.
Christ trumps everything.
Christ trumps everything. Yeah. But if on Facebook, it seems to get lost sometimes. Because you bring other stuff into that, and now all of a sudden you're trying to bring Christ into from it. All right. Yes.
James 1:1, this letter is from James, a slave of God in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, when you finally understand who you really are in Christ, you know, your enslavement of sin don't have a hold on you anymore.
I am real close to finishing this chapter. I don't know if we can get that, but 35 is pretty good. And it talks about Romans 6. Let me just read some points out there. How can we get out of Adam? That's important. How can we get out of Adam? How can we get out of Adam? The blood cannot take us out of Adam. Because the blood was shed at step one. Cross, burial, has to take us out of Adam. All right? So knee, of course, knee's not talking about the steps, but the steps kind of come into play here. Since we came in by birth, oh, I like this, top of 35. Since we came in by birth into Adam, we must go out by death. That's how simple this is. Stop trying to work yourself out. And here's what happens when you try to bring Christ into the old you, and you're trying to preserve the old you. If you're trying to preserve the old you, then the old you never really dies.
Right.
Somebody gave me some deer meat one day, and I forgot that the deer meat was in the freezer. And I love deer meat, and she decided to throw it away. And she put it in the trash can or whatever. And it was a hot summer day or whatever. And man, it was smelling to high hell. Now, what's the best way for me to deal with this rotting meat that's in my green garbage can?
Put it in a vehicle bag and take it outside.
Put it, huh? Bury it. Oh, bottom line is, okay, well, bury it. Or remove it. Now, I could not remove it. I guess I could have taken it somewhere and removed it. But instead, I decided to live with it. Now, don't look at me funny. I mean, it's not that, you know, as big as my nose is, you know, I could tell from a distance that it was smelling. Who laughed? So I got some, and they're still laughing. All right, so I got some Febreze and cologne and smell good and sprinkle it. I mixed it all up. I'm going somewhere. I mixed it all up and sprayed over it so that I could tolerate it. You're shaking your head. But it wasn't as bad as it was.
That's a cover.
Okay. Somebody says it's a cover. It wore off. But guess what I did? I sprayed some more stuff on it so that I could live with it.
You just doing the same thing, trying to get a different result.
That's the way sin is.
Thank God for trash day. Because I never got rid of the meat and the stench until I took the can out to the road and then the trash man dealt with it. Man, they don't love me like Christ. Christ wants me to give the old rotting me to him so that he can bury it. And we keep trying to put smell good on it, and sooner or later it wears off and you still got that same old rotting piece of meat hanging around, but you're okay living with it. And so what he's saying here is that has to die. Bury it. Take it to the curb. The trash man deal with it. And we live our Christian life that way. You cannot do better. You can't. I'm looking at you, but you can't. Look at all these old people in here. They will tell you, we cannot act better. Because sooner or later, we're going to go crazy and start stinking up the joint. And don't ask me if there's Christians in there that stink. Because just be free in who you are. All right, so he keeps going. We must do away with our life. Bondage to sin came by birth. Now, don't go out here trying to kill yourself. It's a spiritual death. By deliverance from sin comes by death. Death is the secret of emancipation. Death is the secret of emancipation. We die to sin. But how can we die? What is the way out? All we who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. When we get into chapter 3, he's really going to tell you how you do this thing. The reckoning process. But you just have to have faith in the word. It's already done. I love what Ron said when his first comments to me this morning were, you know what, I've recognized and I'm stepping into the fact that it's already done. You already have the power of God. You can already be free of sin. And it's so much easier to say, I'm a Christian. Christ is in me. And so it's more difficult for me to act crazy and stink up the joint when I know who I am in Christ. Because when peer pressure comes and other people come around or whatever, and other people are exceeding the speed limit or whatever, I don't have to drive with them.
Amen.
Because I don't do that. That's just a metaphor.
Because if the police had stopped me, he wouldn't have gave my wife the ticket, he would have gave it to me.
But she would have got stopped because so our actions impact others. Because if I got to use the bathroom, you get stopped for speeding or whatever. All right, you know, somebody's going to have to suffer the consequences for that. Right. Whether it's your seats or whatever, you know, somebody got to. You know. Anyway, let's keep going. I don't even know how we get there. How we go there?
I don't know how you got there.
I don't know.
That's my experience.
So you're going to make me go through my steps here in a minute.
Yes, sir.
One of the verses in
Hebrews 7, reminds me of you're talking about ancestry keeping you in the nature of Adam because you came from Adam.
Yep.
Verse 15 talks about it. What we've said even more. This is Hebrews 7:15. Is even more clear. If another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become priest not on the basis of the regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of power of an instructable
indestructible life, for it is declared you are priest forever.
Priest forever. Yeah, yeah. What Christ?
So he's not saying that you're stuck.
No.
In that.
No. Yeah. Middle of 35. All we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Romans 6:3. We read that. But if God has dealt with us in Christ Jesus, this is huge, then we have got to be in him for this to become effective. So in order for us to be in it, we have to understand that this has already happened. And see here again. So he has a question here on page 35. How are we to get into Christ? We need not try to get in, for we are in. There it is right there. You don't try to get into Christ. You don't work your way into Christ. You are already in Christ. How do you know you're already in Christ? The Word. We just read it. Romans chapter 6 tells you that I'm already in Christ. So all you got to do is just step in by faith and just claim it. I'm already changed. That's a whole lot easier than saying, ooh, I need to try. You don't. It's already, you got to walk in the power of what's already in you. It's that simple. Why is that so difficult? Because maybe it's almost too simple. It's already, when he, now, you know what this tells me? The implication of the power of the cross when he said to Telestai, when he said it is finished. I know we said it is finished, but do we really understand what it meant when he said it is finished? It is already done. The power of what he did on the cross. We got to walk in that.
We have a Holy Spirit in us.
Yes! And he's going to get into that later. He's going to tell you how you get the Holy Spirit, which is a whole lot different than, you know, getting in a Pentecostal line and people laying their hands on your head. I mean, you can get it that way. People slapping your forehead or whatever. You just, ah! It's just... We need not try to get in, for we are in. What we could not do for ourselves, God has done for us. And then I love, yeah, we're going to run out of time. I love this. We'll pick up at verse at page 36 or whatever. God has planned it in. And I make reference to the steps, because it's through those steps that he has planned it in. And these steps really kind of play in. But interesting, he's going to use this example of I love this illustration. Of the book and the piece of paper in the book. We'll look at that next week just to show the significance of putting a piece of paper in a book, and wherever that piece of paper goes, the book, I mean, just that's how, that's a simple illustration of how you're in Christ. But before we do that, go over to John chapter 8, because I was thinking about this and need us to talk about this, but I'm seeing some stuff here. I think it's John chapter 8. Yeah. Oh no, I know. Yeah, let's pick up at around verse. What did I say here? 8:20. 20, and then I'm gonna skip around. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Verse 23. And he said unto them, talking to the Pharisees, "Ye are from beneath; I am from above. Ye are of this world; I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And they said unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, Even the same that I have unto you from the beginning." He slips down a little bit further. Let's go down to verse 28. Then Jesus said unto him, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." It's going to be an important verse to see as you get further on in the book. He starts talking about the soulless realm. Let's skip down to 29. And he said, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." So how do I get into Christ? Recognize that he's already in you, and then you do those things that please him. So here's how you can do the right things. It's easier for you to do the right things rather than saying, "I know she wants me to do that. Let me try to force myself to do this thing," you know. As opposed to, I'm just trying to please the Father. So because I love God, I'm going to do this thing because I'm pleasing the Father.
Yes.
Because I'm connected to Him. See, people think that the power of the Holy Spirit is going to be the power to help you walk on water and stuff like that or whatever. Oh, that's cool. The power of the Holy Spirit is allowing you to be able to do things that you were never able to do in your flesh. All right, let me keep going here. Verse 39. Oh, no. Verse 37. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen of your father. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto him, if you were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. I'm looking for the part where they said that they were never slaves. Oh, I missed it. Verse 31. Then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? How awesome was that? What is the problem here? They're doing some of the same things that Nehemiah is kind of teaching about. They are celebrating what? Their heritage in Abraham. And they said, we've never been in bondage. How off is that? Christ is standing before them saying, even Abraham rejoiced to see my day. How is it that you're not even 50 years old and Abraham's dead and you've seen Abraham? Before Abraham was, I am. Don't let your history and your past keep you from your future.
I'm a Christian.
Yes.
And this is something that I'm going through personally with family.
Okay.
But he keeps bringing back generations.
Yep.
And I know that the blood of Christ, all
yep.
sins are the same.
Yep.
On that side of the wall, all sins are the same.
Right.
On our side of the wall are our generational sins.
Yep.
Harder to do the steps with, you know, the sins that come through my generations, the
right.
sin of alcoholism and
right.
that kind of stuff,
right.
drugs and stuff like that, are
yeah.
those generational sins passed on from generation, are those harder for us to give to the blood? Not the blood can cover them all, but the sins are the same, but are those the ones that we have the hardest time?
So here's what me is saying here.
Does that make sense?
Yes, the blood covers it. But with the blood, it just covers the old sins and the new sins from a forgiveness perspective. It never sets you free.
Right.
You got to take the next steps. And so while it might seem, well, look how difficult it is as I read John chapter 8, because that showed generational, Abraham, Abraham, Abraham. But the essence is, Christ is sitting there saying, but I'm here.
Right.
So here's how you break a generational curse. The same way that you would break any other curse. The power of Christ is in me and it compels me to walk. I just got to walk in newness. I am brand new. It's that simple. It may seem hard, but it's that simple. And here's the neat thing about it. It's February. For about half of us here, that's Black History Month. So when I'm free from slavery, alright, I'm emancipated from slavery. That doesn't mean that I don't celebrate Black history, but I celebrate it like the Egyptians, like the Israelites did when they crossed the Red Sea and followed these steps. And when the Egyptians or their past or their history was following them over, alright, they crossed the Red Sea and he had Moses turn back and stretch his hands over there, and the sea covered the past that was trying to bring them back into bondage. Got it? Then, if you keep looking in Exodus 14, it says, and all Israel looked, and you know what they saw? The Egyptians or their past floating in the water. So we need to be able to look at our past like that. You don't ignore it, but you look at how God has delivered you from it. Because in Exodus 15, they start singing praise about how God overthrew the rider or whatever. You don't ignore and turn your back on it. You just look at it and go, look what God did, and then you can step on it being new. So the easy way to do this is recognize, did God already deliver you from this generational curse? Yes, he did. Then you start to look back at your past and praise what God has done, and then you step into the newness, and it's that simple. But if you're going to say, well, you know, I'm just going to keep trying harder, hard to break it. It seems hard, but that's how easy it is. The power's already in them if they've gone through those steps. If they haven't, then what step are they? Now you know where to focus. Because if they're still having problems bearing it, then they're stuck it too.
But you know, those who fail to heed history are doomed to repeat it.
Yeah.
And so that's important to understand history. Otherwise, you'll go right down that same road, right?
Yeah. But you use history in a way that it helps you in your future. Right. Bringing those old mistakes back over can't help you. All right? Yes, sir.
You know, I mean, this is like,
right.
Yeah.
Right.
You know, so
I'm under new management.
Right.
Yeah.
And I'll just say this right quickly. The Israelites, remember, like it said, that every 7 years that they used to have to let all these slaves go free to one.
Well, 50 Jubilee.
They had all go free to one go free. And those that didn't, you know, they were taken, they would put it all through their ear, signifying that they're a slave for life.
Okay.
So the same as we should be for Christ.
Right. Got it. All right. Let me close out. Went a little over, but this was good.